following is brought to you by Canyon Ridge Church at Tacoma. For additional podcasts or information on service times and upcoming events, please visit us online at www.explorecrc.com.
Good to see you guys all. Like I said, my name's Josh. I'm the pastor here at CRC, if you're new, and so excited to get to talk with you guys this second week on the Thrive series. We're going to be talking about Thrive because we want to see people thrive in Jesus, not just survive. We want to see people grow and live a healthier life. And before I get into my message, though, there's a couple things I wanted to cover. Just the newcomer lunch, a couple new faces out there. I do want you to feel welcome. It's going to be a great experience. We don't bite. So at least not hard. And so we're going to be excited to get to know you guys and get to have it share a meal with you. Also, family game night. I'm really excited about that too. Like I said, I'm pretty new here myself. So I'm really looking forward to getting to know more people here at Canyon Ridge. And would love for you guys, if you come, you can bring a board game. You can bring your Nerf guns. We'll maybe do hide and seek at the church, turn off all the lights and play hide and seek. I don't know. We'll do a crazy thing. What happens at family game night stays at family game night. So if you don't come, you won't know. So it's going to be really, really fun. So please come. And then also groups. I'm going to be leading a group, so would love for you guys to sign up for one. You could sign up for mine, sign up for the others. I think here the others probably serve better food than I will. But you know, you can any of the groups I think will be really, really good. So we'll look forward to for you guys to sign up. So, like I said, we're in the second talk in our series Thrive, looking at helping people thrive in Jesus, not just survive. Because there's some times in life, right, if we're honest, that we can just feel like we're surviving. And I think one of those times is when we're really busy. I know I just experienced this with moving, just feeling all about that, selling a house, cleaning the house, buying a house, moving the stuff, starting a new job here at Canyon Ridge. And so just doing a lot of things, being busy. And we can feel like we're juggling stuff. In the meantime, watch this clip, and it'll kind of describe about that.
That's not the point. I can't text. You know, I'm not charming via text. Well, maybe you should just stop texting. But it's not just texting. It's email. It's voicemail. It's snail mail. That's regular mail. Whatever, none of it's working. I had this guy leave me a voicemail at work, so I called him at home. And then he emailed me to my BlackBerry, and so I texted to his cell, and then he emailed me to my home account, and the whole thing just got out of control. And I miss the days where you had one phone number and one answering machine. And that one answering machine housed one cassette tape, and that one cassette tape either had a message from the guy or it didn't. And now you just have to go around checking all these different portals just to get rejected by seven different technologies. It's exhausting.
I think that's how we can feel at times, right? We can feel like we're getting rejected by so many different things, or we're having to juggle so many different things. And in the midst of that, we can feel like we're exhausted, is what she said. We can feel like we're exhausted. I remember I saw a guy, my wife and I, we were hired to live in transitional housing for the homeless just 5 minutes from here. And so we were living there, and we saw a guy who was living there, and his 2 years of funding had come up to live there. And so he moved out, and the apartment manager called me in to look at this guy and to see how his apartment was left. And when I walked in, I'd felt like there was a guy who just kind of didn't take care of anything and just up and left. There were dirty dishes in the sink. There was still a bunch of furniture there. There was trash all over the floor. There was clothes all over the floor. It had looked like he had literally just thrown everything in his bag, got up, and just left everything. And I feel like that's sometimes how life can be. We're just trying to check things off and get through everything and survive and finish everything. And because of that, then we actually don't take care of ourselves. We don't see any long-term results in our life, and we don't experience a thriving life that Jesus wants us to have. But I want to talk to some people today who are feeling like, I feel like springtime is such a busy time. It's the kind of the end of the school year. A lot of people are feeling really tired, exhausted from the busyness. And so I want to talk to some people today who are feeling that they're surviving. They're buckling under the weight of a busy life, and they're just kind of going through the motions just to make it until they can get to the end of it. I want to do something a little bit different today. I want to talk with you kind of in casting vision a little bit for our church. And beginning to, also I'm going to be talking about different a bunch of different scriptures. So I put them all down there on the flyer. If you didn't get one, let me know. But we can send you one. But so we're going to be going through that. So we're going to start off in John chapter 15. And I've got my coffee to keep me going through this. So John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You see, Jesus, into the busyness of our life, says to remain in him. He said that he is the vine. Now, this is not like a vine that grows on your windowsill. This is a vine that's like a trunk out of the ground. I think we actually have a picture of it here. You can see the trunk of the tree really is the vine. That's the grapes. And we're the branches. So in other words, Jesus is the source of life. That without the vine, the branches would, of course, wither. And without Jesus as the source in our life, so we would wither. So I want to talk to you today about the source of sustainable success, the source of sustainable success, because Jesus is our source. And so what's your source? I know the Sunday school answer is Jesus, but what's your source in your life? Because we all need a source in our life. We need a core. We need a center. We need something that when life gets tough will redirect us and will keep us centered and help us to keep going forward in the right direction because we found a source. I know for myself that when things get difficult, I use that word kiss. Keep it simple, saint, because I don't call myself stupid. So, so keep it simple, saint. So, right, we need something that we can come back to in the midst of our lives that will help us to find out where we're supposed to go. If we don't have any sure source, then we'll fall away. We'll fall away from what God has called us to be. We'll fail because when we don't have a source, we ride the tides of life to wherever our circumstances or our roles may take us. We need something that's going to anchor us in the midst of the tides in life, in the midst of the changing and the vicissitudes of life, that we might be able to see that God has called us to something better, that we have a center, a source that will carry us through. So what supports the shoot to produce fruit is a healthy root. I think that's what Jesus is trying to say us. This doesn't just rhyme and sound good, but I think it also means something too. What supports the shoot, which is our life, the visible thing that people see to produce fruit, which is the results of our light, is a solid root, a healthy root. And that root is our identity. It's who we are in Christ. And so if I was to ask you, what's your identity? How would you answer? How would you say, this is who I am? Maybe you'd say, I'm a mother, I'm a father, I'm a machinist, I'm a nurse, I'm a teacher, I'm, you know, a husband, a wife, I'm however you define yourself. You'd come up with some examples. But I want to suggest to you that there's three ways that we define ourselves. And those three ways are through our character, a connection, and a cause. Our character, connections, and a cause. Our character is just our personality. It's our how we respond. It's our worldview, our aptitudes, our perspective in life. That's our character. Our connections are just our relationships. It's the roles we play. It's the mother, father, husband, wife, brother, sister, all those different things, friend, all those different ones. And then our cause, it's our career, our purpose, our search for significance. When people describe themselves, they point back to one or all three of those ways. And those ways are important because the character specifically is the source of all three. See, I have this microphone here, and this microphone is what I project to you guys. It receives the input. But then the speakers that you see, that's the visible, that's the tangible thing. You're not directly hearing my voice, but you're hearing my voice mostly through the speakers. And so that's our connections and our cause. That's what people see. But there's a power source that's needed, and that power source is Jesus in our lives. Jesus informs our character, and then our character, or the power source, would be me speaking. It'd be my voice. But then this is our character. So there's a character underneath our connections and our cause that is our source that helps us to be what God has called us. It's an outflow. Our connections and our cause are what people see as an outflow of our character. It's something that God is creating inside of us. And so we need to have a solid character that can direct us in our life, that can help us to be the person that God has called us to be and experience the things that God has called us to experience. But that we often get it wrong. Because when we're infants, when we're children, we start out and we define ourselves by our parents. I have still a young children, and oftentimes, you know, it's through me that they define themselves as my son or my daughter. But then when they get into middle school, and my daughter's getting into middle school, they begin to define themselves by what they're not. They're not their father and their mother. So we have middle schoolers begin to rebel, and some people can testify. Give me witness that middle schoolers rebel. And rebellion actually isn't always an unhealthy thing. Rebellion is really inside the child. They're just saying, I'm trying to establish myself as an adult. And we all went through that. We all rebelled because we said, this is what I'm not. But then in high school and college, we begin to define ourselves what we are. In college, we begin to settle on who we are. And all those things, we begin to finally begin to build an identity. And then we go to college, and then we graduate, and we get a career, and we define ourselves by our job and what we do. And then we become we get married, and we define ourselves as a husband, a wife, or we have kids. We define ourselves as a mother and father. And then we have an empty nest, and I have yet to experience that myself, but from what I hear, a lot of times for many people, that can be a stage that's really in kind of an identity crisis, because they define themselves so much on changing and temporary roles and circumstances that when those things change, when we lose a job, or if a marriage gets in trouble, or when the kids leave the nest and go off into their own life, then it's an identity crisis, because we don't have something that is an unchanging, eternal source to our life. And so what I begin to see is I begin to see all of the difficulties in my life. I begin to experience all the mistakes and the failures and the faults that are a part of my life begin to be a part of my identity. And I begin to go through really difficulties in my life, in my identity, in my perspective, because I'm going through a time where I've based my identity on things that are changing and temporary in my life. But God wants something. He doesn't want us to, because we won't experience peace and purpose and fulfillment in our life if we base our identity on things that are constantly changing. We won't feel that because we'll constantly be striving to be better, striving to be perfect. And I'll talk about that more in a second, but Genesis 1:26, you see, if we want to decide our design, we've got to go to the Creator. We've got to go to the one who made us. He knows why we exist. He knows our source. And so in Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. Four times, God continually reiterates that we're made in his image. Four times, because he wants to try to beat it into our head. You were made in my image. So we can't start with ourselves. We weren't made to reflect ourselves out of our own limited experience, our own limited knowledge, and our own limited resources. We've got to turn to the one with unlimited resources, with unlimited knowledge, to be able to define ourselves by him, by God, who, in whose image we were created, that we might be able to know who we really are, that we might be able to really experience. This is our source. This is our source. I want to show you an example real quick, as you know I like to do. See, when I begin to look at myself in the mirror, I look at myself and I begin to see all of my failures. I look at myself and I see how I didn't measure up as a father. I look at myself and I see all the times that I didn't do for my wife what I wanted to do for her. I look at myself in the mirror and I begin to see all the times that I didn't do the things as a pastor I know I should have. I look at the things that I did do that I shouldn't have. And I look at all the times that I failed at a Christ follower. And I look at myself in the mirror. And that's what I see. I see all the things that I didn't measure up because I was reaching for more. I was striving for more. I was trying to do more, but I didn't measure up. And yet, there's another identity that Christ wants to offer us. There's this. See, when I look at myself and I see all the things that I'm not, the problem was is that I was looking at myself the whole time. I was looking at who I am from my perspective. But you see, on the cross, there was a beautiful exchange that took place, that God didn't look at us from our perspective. God, it wasn't a mirror that I was looking at. But what God looks at is God looks at a window. And that window is Jesus Christ. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see all our imperfections. He doesn't see all our mistakes. He doesn't see all the times that we didn't measure up and all the times that we didn't do what we should have and we shouldn't have done what we did. But God, when he looks at us, what he sees is the perfection of Jesus. And he says, you are already perfect because Jesus has taken all of our sins. He's taken all our mistakes. He's taken all our faults. And when he looks at us, all he sees is who we are and the perfect one of Jesus Christ. That's who he sees and who we are. And so when we're looking at our identity, we're looking at a God. God looks at us and he says, you're already perfect. Stop striving to measure up. Stop striving to be better and start living out of the person I've already created you to be in Christ Jesus. That God has created you anew. And he's made you already great. And so now all we have to do is take our victory lap. Just all we have to do is be the person that God has already created us. And we don't have to worry about who God is anymore. You see, but how do we know what God looks like? How do we know what God looks like? Reminds me of a joke. There was a girl, she was 6 years old, and she was in a drawing lesson, but she never paid attention in the drawing lesson. But this time she was furiously drawing, and so the teacher was curious why she was paying attention so much now. And so the teacher goes up and asks her, they say, what are you drawing? And the girl says, I'm drawing God. And the woman says, well, no one knows what God looks like. And the girl, as she's drawing, she says, well, they will in a minute. But you see, the teacher was wrong, because we do know what God looks like. The Son, in Colossians 1:15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. You see, when we get to know Jesus better, when we get to know the window through which God looks at us, when we get to know Jesus better, we really get to know ourselves better. We get to know who we are, the beautiful creation that God has made each and every one of us to be. Each and every one of us is a gift from God to this world. And we shouldn't believe anything less of ourselves. That we are a gift, and we are a gift that needs to be open, that needs to be encouraged, that needs to be held accountable, and that needs to be lifted up. Because God wants to do amazing things through us. And so, in the midst of that, we've got, Jesus said, I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. See, sometimes that when we're going through life, because Jesus is the one that we need to look like, Jesus is the one that we need to become like in order to be the person that God has created us to be, that there needs to be some pruning. Because the bush, it doesn't always look like what Jesus wants us to look like. There's some stray branches going off. There's some crazy, funky things happening. And God's got to do some pruning around the bush to make it look like, to image him, to make it look like Jesus. And pruning hurts sometimes. Pruning is painful. But God wants to do it because he wants you to look better. See, we want sometimes not a gardener God. Oftentimes, we want a genie God. We want a God who will just bless us in whatever activity that we're doing. We'll say, God, give me this, or God, give me that. But God doesn't want to do that all the times because he wants to build a character in you that will be a character as pure gold, that will be a character that will live up and go through the changings and vicissitudes of life and still lead you in the right direction. God wants you to be that. And so it's a process. It's a process of pruning that God wants us to reach our purpose. God wants you to be able to do that, to be able to grow and be the person he's created you to be. What does the process look like? In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, it says, Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. See, Jesus wants us to live in the unforced rhythms of grace. But we oftentimes live in religion. We live in, the religion is just the striving of man, the striving of humanity to try to be better, to try to live up, to try to measure up, to try to reach our expectations. It's what we do. It doesn't just have to be church. It can be anything. Your religion can be football. Your religion can be, I say that because I saw a guy one time that said Sunday mornings are sacred, and on the back of it it said, talked about NFL, football. I love football. Football is great. Trevor's a foot into football. Love football. It's my favorite sport. But, so I don't want to go against that. And I know you guys are really into football, so please don't hear me that. Football is awesome. Love football. I love all the sports, but especially love football. But whatever your religion is, we try to measure up. But Jesus is talking about the unforced rhythms of grace. We want to live in the unforced rhythms of grace. Why are they unforced? They're unforced because God wants you to live out of who you are. When you do the things that you love to do, that you're passionate about, then it doesn't feel forced. It feels unforced. And these are rhythms. These are things that are day in, day out. And they're grace. When you don't measure up, God is there with you. God is there bringing you forward. God is there to lift you up and help you keep going. That's the unforced rhythms of grace. But too often, we don't experience this in church. There's the grumpy guy or the grumpy gal that's always sitting in their same seat. And if somebody sits in their seat, they yell at them to get out. That's my seat. I've been sitting there for 20 years. Get out of my seat. You know, we want to see life change. Do we want to see life change in this church? It's not a rhetorical question. Do we want to see life change in this church? Yes. I want to see life change in this church. I don't want us to be like, there's a church I heard of. There was this girl, young woman actually, who lived a life of partying, promiscuity, drinking, and she went to this church, and as she went to this church, she appreciated the worship. She had kind of hit rock bottom, and so she needed to try something out. And so she came to this church and appreciated the worship. She appreciated the talk, and then afterward, the pastor was standing by the door and shaking everybody's hands, and so when it came to her, you know, she had only had a life of wearing skimpy dresses, trying to please guys sexually, and so that's all she knew. So she came to this church, and she was wearing a skimpy dress, and she walks up to the pastor and shakes the pastor's hand, and the pastor says, thanks for coming, says, but I want you to pray about what you were going to wear to church next, if you come next time. And so she says, okay, and she doesn't pray, but she comes back the next time and appreciates the worship, appreciates the talk, and then the pastor's shaking people's hands, and she comes to the pastor, and she's wearing the same dress, and the pastor says, thanks again for coming, but you know, please actually pray about what you're going to wear to church. And so she says, all right, all right, all right. And so next week, she prays. She prays to God, and then she goes to church, and goes to church, appreciates the worship, appreciates the talk, and then goes to, and the pastor's shaking people's hands by the door, and she shakes comes up to the pastor, but she's still wearing the same dress. And the pastor is now irritated and doesn't even thank her for coming. He just says, I thought I told you to pray about what you're going to wear. And she says, I did. And he says, oh, well, what did God say? She says, he said, I don't know what you should wear to that church. I've never been there before. So, that's not the type of church I want us to be. I don't want us to be a church where the presence of God is not felt. I want us to be a church where life transformation happens on a regular basis. That it's not something that's rare, it's something that happens. And we embrace it and we're a part of it. Because guess what? People that don't know Jesus, their life is messy. Our life is messy. And it's okay. God grows in the dirt. Plants thrive in the dirt. And that's what God wants. He wants people that are dirty. He wants people that are coming, smelling like dirt, because that's where he can plant his seed of faith to grow and to bear root, to shoot, to fruit. That's what God wants. And that's what I want as a church, that we would come to reach people and see life changed and see the presence of God felt here, that things would grow. So what does that look like to be that church? In Romans 12, in the Message version again, it says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. See, these are the unforced rhythms of grace, are the everyday eating, sleeping, going to work, walking around, working life. That's what God wants, your everyday life. But you see, our church doesn't often experience that. It's still too influenced by our culture. Because for too many of us, Jesus is a weekend activity and he's not our daily priority. He's our weekend activity and not our daily priority. God came to save more than your Sunday service and small group times. He came to save your whole week, your whole life, the totality of it all. Your spirit, mind, body, soul, social, everything about your life. And so we've got to be a church that teaches people how to have Jesus as their source in every area of their life so that they can follow Jesus and to see that life transformation happen in their life. Not make church an event. Church wasn't meant to be an event. It was meant to be your whole life. That's why groups are so important, because groups help you to walk out your faith in every single area of your life. Groups are where the change happens, the life change happens. That's where we see a lot of it. And so why? Why is this so important? Because each and every one of you has an amazing gift. Each and every one of you is a gift of God to this church, to this world, and we want to see that gift grow. We want to see that gift flourish. Even more than that, each and every one of you is an image of God. Each and every one of you uniquely images God in your own way, that you show a part. And when we lose a person, then we lose a potential image of God to see who God is in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life. We want to see that grow. I want to finish the first half with a story. No, I'm almost done. Partly. I love to toy with you guys. Sir Ken Robinson, he's a guy who gave a TED Talk. Go look it up. He talks about how schools kill creativity. And I think oftentimes churches can kill creativity. And it's unfortunate. But oftentimes we want everybody to look like me, everybody to look like a pastor or a church staff member. If your ministry or what you're doing is not us, then it's not important or it's not appropriate. And I think that's a complete lie, that your ministry is just as important, if not more important, than what I'm doing. You're more out among the dirt, you're more out among the people of the world than I am, I'm sad to say. But it's true. I spend a lot of time putting these messages together, a lot of time trying to be in the church. But what you guys do is very, very important. And I want to lift you up for the mission that God has through you. And so I hope that every week I'm gonna be able to do that. But let me get to back to the story. As you can tell, I'm passionate about this. But Ken Robinson's told the story of a woman named Jillian Lynn, who's a famous dancer. When she was 8 years old, she couldn't sit still in class and just had lots of trouble at school. And so the school wrote home and told her parents that she was hopeless and that she had a learning disability. She probably would have said that she had ADHD, but I guess it wasn't an available condition at the time. And so she couldn't choose from that to be diagnosed. And so she was busy and she was all there. And are you flashing at me? Okay. Josh, finish. But anyway, so she was there, and so her mom took her to a specialist because she was having trouble. And so her mom said, go sit down, sit on your hands for the next 20 minutes. I'm going to talk to the specialist. And while she was there, the mom told the specialist about all the problems that she was having at school. And as she was there, just listening to all the specialist was listening to all the things going on. And because of that, Jillian was just sitting there. So the specialist came in, and he said to Jillian, I need to talk to your mom for a second by herself. So we're going to leave, and we're going to close the door. And so as they left, the specialist turned on the radio, and they walked outside. And the specialist said to her mom, she said, now watch. And as soon as they left, Jillian got up and started dancing. And the specialist said to her mom, she's not sick, she's a dancer. Go take her to a dance school. Well, Jillian went on from there, and her mom did take her to a dance school. And from there, then she began to start dancing. And she said it was a wonderful experience because I was around people like me, people that couldn't sit still, people that wanted to move. They were smart kinesthetically. They were smart with their movement. And because of that, then she grew up and she became a famous dancer, and then she became a choreographer. And she choreographed Cats and Phantom of the Opera, two of the longest running, most successful musicals in history. And then she entertained millions of people and she became a multimillionaire. And other doctors would have put her on medication and told her to calm down and sit still. You see, that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that there's people out there that are going to do amazing things for God, but yet in our narrow-mindedness, in our closed-mindedness, we want to squander their skills. We want to put them down and say, you're not worth it because you're not good enough because you don't fit my mold. See, God wants to see people thrive. He wants to see people thrive in every aspect of their life. He wants to see them thrive in all that they're doing. Chariots of Fire is a great movie. Go watch it. But Eric Liddell is a guy who his parents are missionaries, and they're calling him to be a pastor potentially, but he's also a runner. And he says, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. You see, when you live out the gifts that God has given you, it gives God pleasure. It makes God happy. He's like a parent on the sidelines saying, great job, keep going, do it, I believe in you, I trust you. God is there, he wants to see us thrive, he wants to see us grow. God said it like this, he said, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. God has something he wants to accomplish in you. Jesus said it like this, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.